Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
For a long time, there have been a lot of people who've been talking about, like, giving ministry back to the laity. I think now is the time to radically do that, and that means we need to give resources that empower the laity and maybe even disempower the clergy a little bit. We actually have to tear down the wall between clergy and laity. We do that in churches, in the way churches govern themselves. We do that in the way that we educate potential pastors in seminary. We change the whole format of theological education so that people don't think they're getting all the special knowledge to be able to say the magic words on Sunday morning. We re-govern the church where the whole thing is much more egalitarian. And I don't just mean letting more women be pastors. I'm meaning really sharing everything about church life between pastors and clergy.
Well, that's Emergent Church leader Tony Jones being interviewed last weekend at a conference called Christianity 21 of Emergent Types. It sounds to me, now those seem like, I mean, perhaps they seem like innocuous changes he is calling for in Christianity, but if one stops to think about it, if the distinction between clergy and laity, if in fact the office of the pastor is restricted by Scripture to women, if these things are scriptural, does the emergent movement have the right to redefine these things? Or do they even care whether or not they're dealing with scriptural teachings or not anymore? Relevance seems to be the order of the day. It's Tuesday, October the 13th. Issues Etc. is coming to you live. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Chris Roseborough joins us to talk about the Emergent Church Conference that was held this weekend in Edina, Minnesota, called Christianity 21. A little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. She always joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson today. Elijah is Taken to Heaven, an amazing story. Greg Smith of the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life will join us to talk about their new survey on what Americans think about same-sex civil unions. They're warming up to the idea, by the way. And Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will also react to that new survey of American opinion. And then Ken Samples joins us to talk about conspiracy theories a little later here on Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943-877-623-MYIE. You can email questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can follow us at Twitter and send us comments at @IssuesETC. Chris Roseborough has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's host of an internet radio show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back on, Todd.
Is the emergent church movement trying to redefine Christianity?
Oh, yeah, from the ground up. I mean, they've got new definitions for everything. I call it a software upgrade in liberalism. It's liberalism 2.0. And the new features and new terminology are very robust, and they are designed to deconstruct the current Christianity as you and I grew up in it and know it, and I would even say the historic Christian faith, and rebuild it in a Christianity in this postmodern emergent image that they've created for themselves.
You've attended a number of church conferences in the emergent stream. What was different about Christianity 21?
The main feature of this one was that there were no male speakers. Everyone on the dais, every speaker, was a female emergent, either pastor or thought leader. And so it was basically the bringing forward of the women in the movement and getting their ideas on emergence.
Why is that important for the emergent movement at this point?
I think that politically this was a smart move for them, because when we think of the emergent church movement, we think of Brian McLaren, we think of Tony Jones, we think of Doug Padgett. But we think of Rob Bell. You know, no notable women come to mind, and so I think that was. They talk a lot about egalitarianism and equity and the priesthood of all believers and practicing resurrection, but all this boundary breaking stuff about God, and yet up until this point there was really no significant emergent conference that really brought the women forward.
We heard Tony Jones there in the open. They love doing this. I mean, he turned he kind of invented a word. There, he said, we need to re-govern the church in a more egalitarian way. What does that mean?
This kind of falls into their theology and their definition of the priesthood of all believers. And in their way of thinking of the priesthood of all believers, anybody can practice resurrection and can be part of the story. And so it's not about boundaries. It's about eliminating boundaries and about everybody being able to participate in the future horizon of God, and this is how they talk. And so it, basically the idea is that, their big thing is egalitarianism. That's a big theme in their theology and in their talks. And so, that includes breaking down the barrier between laity and clergy.
Does it really even matter anymore to the leading edge of the emergent movement that there may be actual biblical teachings at play here? They may be running afoul of what Scripture teaches?
Well, what's funny is that on the one hand, you and I would say, you point out the fact that they're running afoul of clear biblical teaching. And on the other hand, they complain and basically say, listen, their critics make it sound like they treat the Bible as birdcage lining, and yet they hold it in high esteem. The thing is that they hold it in high esteem the way Marcus Borg does. It's important. It's got some important things to say to us about the way of God and about the story of God. But ultimately, they still buy into German continental higher criticism and deconstruct the Bible in such a way and talk about it in such a way that it's not authoritative where it speaks authoritatively. And in reality, we can't really know what it means, and it's better to embrace doubt than certainty.
So now I'm starting to see why you say it's just liberalism 2.0.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly it. It's again, it's a software upgrade. They can embrace miracles and spirituality and not have to mythologize everything, the way the modernist liberals did, and yet they still come to a lot of the same social gospel conclusions, the same conclusions regarding female laity, embracing homosexuality, and things like that. And so they keep the parts of the Bible they like that fit the story of their egalitarian mythology that they've created and this ethos that they've bought into, and they reject the hard teachings of Scripture where Jesus Christ, when he returns in glory, actually throws pagan unbelievers into hell and his enemies into hell. They don't like that Jesus.
So bottom line, who decides what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is falsehood in the emergent movement?
The Holy Spirit, but they're, in a sense, they say the Holy Spirit is the one that decides that, and you have to be listening for and watching for the guiding of the Holy Spirit and looking where the Holy Spirit is working in the world. I mean, you want to see where God is working, but understand there at that point, what you're dealing with is something called panentheism. It's completely different than the doctrine of the omnipresence of God, which where God is present in His creation and yet spatially present. They actually believe that God God is enfolded into the creation in such a way that the essence of God is in everybody and everything. And so what we're dealing with there is the Holy Spirit guiding, because you have the essence of God within you, and so you just got to tap into that and be awoken to it.
So if, for instance, Tony Jones listens to what he thinks is the Holy Spirit and feels like he's tapped into it and then articulates it in some way, saying, for instance, we need to regovern the church in a more egalitarian way and destroy the distinction between lay and clergy, and someone else in the emergent church, maybe on the other side of the auditorium, is tapped into the Holy Spirit and articulates something different than that, how do they sort that one out?
Oh, actually, you embrace both realities, and the reason why is because the emergent church buys into something that they call the plurality of truth. In fact, this if you want to get if you want to understand this better, there's a brand new book that's out by John R. Franke entitled "Manifold Witness: The Plurality of Truth." And so they believe that God intended truth to be an irreducible plurality. And so the Holy Spirit can speak to you in one way and speak to another person in another way, and that might seem contradictory, but that's okay because God intended there to be a plurality of truth, so we can embrace each other on that truth.
So Tony Jones would have no problem with me saying, no, the Bible teaches, and the Holy Spirit has taught me, by the way, Tony, that the Bible teaches that the office of the ministry, that God does not call women into that, that there is a distinction between those called to that office and laity, at least in the sense of the call, and that we don't need to regovern the church in an egalitarian way. He'd be able to embrace my particular take on the Holy Spirit's whisperings.
Funny enough, no. And the reason I say that is because the one thing I've learned in watching how the emergent church, and seeing this firsthand, how they indoctrinate people into their ideas, I think the only category for heresy that exists within the emergent church would be somebody who, in their opinion, arrogantly confesses the exclusive claims of the scriptures. And so in that case, no, they would say that's not what God's doing, and you need to look harder at seeing God in the other. You're being arrogant and certain, and that's not what they're about.
At these conferences, with only about 30 seconds here, does anyone ever stand up and say you're wrong or I disagree? 30 seconds.
Not to what they're saying, but they do have speakers who get up and say that conservative confessional Christians are wrong.
Yeah, that's interesting. All right. When we come back, we'll talk more about the emergent church movement. Chris Roseborough is giving us an update on a recent conference in Edina, Minnesota called Christianity 21. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, some people believe we can baptize the emergent movement. Is that true? Stay tuned.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first time in the English language that the Lutheran Church has produced a study Bible to this extent.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Paul McCain, with his thoughts on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
It's entirely from scratch, as I say, using all original content. It will contain features that every Christian will love and cherish. It has what I think is the most important thing of all, a rich devotional quality to it that helps us understand when we are reading the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God and hearing His Word for us, and we respond to Him and pray, praise, and thanksgiving all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are really excited about this Bible.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, the Lutheran Study Bible.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit the CLCC.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to thecLCC.org.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Christianity is a people movement. It's first and foremost about people. So it starts with somebody who has an idea, that has a passion, that has a call to do something. Then they have to do it. Not that there's not enough ideas. There's not enough courage for people to act on those ideas. When I talk to church leaders and lay people in churches and people who don't go to churches, they know. Everybody knows. Getting to doing what they know is most often an issue of courage that's going to mean rising above whatever limitation, whatever promise is already being fulfilled, so that you can move into a new area of promises.
That's Emergent Church Leader Doug Padgett at a conference this week entitled Christianity 21. I don't know what he was saying. It doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, it sounded to me like just kind of motivating people to do what they think they should do, do it their right. But the premise there is that Christianity is a people movement. Apparently, no God necessary in that view of Christianity. Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're reviewing not only the outcome of this conference, but also the Emergent Church movement. In brief, Chris has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California, and he's host of an internet radio program called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, especially in our circles in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, some have suggested that Emergent is the wave of the future and that, yes, it's got its problems, but we can adapt it. We can baptize it, and it can show us the way to a more relevant future in the culture as a church. What are your thoughts there?
No way, Jose. that is to deny the essence of this thing. You have emergence is, you know, it's three things. It's Hegelian, it's panentheistic, and it's universalism. There is no way to spit the bones on this thing. It, at its core, really, what if you were to boil it all down, we talk in our Lutheran and Reformation circles about the fact that there are only two religions in the world. There is a religion of works, and there is and the one true religion that says we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ's vicarious death on the cross for our sins alone. And the emergent church movement is not a style of worship. It is a theological and philosophical system that ultimately is a liberal form of pietism. They've got a different way of doing it, but ultimately it comes back to it's a works-based religion that thinks that the whole game centers on loving God and loving your neighbor, whereas Christianity teaches the whole game centers on Christ, loving God and loving neighbor perfectly for you and imputing his righteousness to you by faith.
Where did this come from? And what are the? I'm not talking about the historical roots, but I'm talking about what is this a reaction to? Because it is quite obviously a reaction to something.
Yeah, I actually think these are the lost children of American legalistic pietism in the far right wing of Christianity. In Danielle Schroyer's, and she was one of the speakers at Christianity 21, in her new book called The Boundary Breaking God, I happened to pick up a copy of it and had her autograph it for it, so I have a trophy here. On page 46 of her book, she talks about her faith community, and she's an emergence pastrix, and this is her cohort. That's the name of their churches. They call them cohorts or faith communities. This is what she says. My faith community is filled with people who have experienced being removed from the guest list of Christianity or refused at the door, forced out by people who have taken over Jesus's hosting duties. They began to question something, so they were not able to be in fellowship with church members anymore. They suffered health problems or were seen as an unwelcome burden on the needs and requirements of church ministry, so they were let go. They questioned why the advertising budget of the church was vastly disproportionate to the money being spent feeding people, and they were told to get behind the vision of the church or to leave. They were simply not deemed good enough. What we're seeing here is that the emergent church are a lot of times, what we over and over again, I see the story in talking with them. These are people who have tried American legalistic pietism and the pragmatic megachurch approach to Christianity and have been burned out for it. They have half a brain, and they're and their intelligences have been insulted by the dumbing down of the thing that's called American evangelicalism, and they're looking for something smarter, something a little bit more engaging, something more authentic. And the emergent church has created this alternate Christianity and is reaching out to these people saying, we've got something for you. The problem is it's not biblical Christianity, just as much as legalistic pietism is not biblical Christianity either.
Okay, so it was out of the frying pan into the fire for these. Yep. How do we, in confessing Christianity, reach out to them, the refugees of legalistic pietism, evangelicalism in short?
We have, keep, well, you and I mean, we're on the radio being beacons of the gospel, but churches as well need to be beacons for the gospel as well, and need to have an outward focus and actively try to let people know that if they're starving to death in their churches, if they've been burned out by the market-driven church or legalistic pietism, that we've actually got a meal to feed them, and that's the body and blood of Christ, and we're there to also give them his word and sacraments in a way that's not going to insult their intelligence, but allow them to really see, touch, feel, and hear the very words of God as laid out for us in Scripture, not as laid out by somebody who's angry and gone on a theological temper tantrum and created their own Christian sandbox.
Okay, so be specific. A pastor who finds himself in contact with someone who is either interested in emergence, but or on the way there, someone who says, "I have starved to death in my big box church for 3 years, and I'm done." How does the pastor deal with that person?
Come and hear and experience the liturgy in a confessional church. Come and hear preaching that gives law and gospel. You got to invite these people or drag them into your church, hog tying them. I'm completely in favor of that now after watching the emergent thing. Get them into a church so that they can see, feel, hear, taste, and touch Christ's word and sacraments. And give them a space where they can ask tough questions and give them honest answers. And if you don't know the answer, say that. I'll find the answer for you. But you know, these people are smart people. And, you know, they've left American evangelicalism, and many of them, you know, the only reason they're going to the emergence is because they still want something about Christianity. They have a desire for the things, at least the scriptures, but, you know, the emergence are offering them depth, but it's depth that's not grounded in scripture. It's heretical depth.
So in other words, whether it be a pastor or anyone else who has contact with a refugee from this pietistic legalism that has bred the emergent error, really, you were suggesting that we do take one small page out of the emergent playbook, which is be mm-hmm. willing to answer any and all questions in a biblical and loving way.
Yes, and I think that's not contrary to Christianity. I think that's at the heart of Christianity. Look at the Apostle Paul when he's out planting churches in the book of Acts, and he goes to the synagogues first, and he announces the good news that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and day after day after day, he's making himself available to show them from the scriptures and reason with them from the scriptures that this good news that he's announced is true. I think in a similar way, we have to allow people to come and ask the tough questions. Christianity has nothing to fear from tough questions. I mean, over and over again, if you've studied apologetics, all of the attacks launched against Christianity ultimately turn out to be, you know, to lack any real substance, and they're just insincere attempts at justifying unbelief. But but not having a top-down mentality, you have to toe the line. This is what God's Word says, so just get over it. But instead, saying, let's talk about this. Here's what God's Word says, and this is why God has said this. And we know this is true because it's all grounded in the fact that Jesus Christ proved his claim to being God in the human flesh by raising himself from the dead, and all of the authority rests on him and what he's done for us. And the good news that we're called to proclaim is repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, not you buying into some new legalistic system that has more to do with political left sensibilities.
With only about 30 seconds here, what's next after this? I always wonder when something like this seems to hit its peak, as emergence seems to have done. What's mm-hmm. on the other side? What's the next step for these unsatisfied, obviously unsatisfied and burnt out former pietists and legalists? Or I guess they're still pietists and legalists, just a different stripe.
First of all, I don't think emergence has hit its stride yet. What I've seen at this conference, at the two conferences I've attended, is that this thing is like a virus that's just now being released into the world. This is the thing that's taking over many Christian faculties at Christian colleges, and I don't think we've seen, this is just the tip of the iceberg. I think this thing is much bigger than most people give it credit for.
Chris Rose.
So it's going to take over.
Well, then we'll see what comes after that, because inevitably something does come after that. Chris Roseborough has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He hosts an internet radio program called Fighting for the Faith. You can find out more about Fighting for the Faith under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Chris, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me back on, Todd.
When we come back from this break, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us from Concordia Publishing House. She joins us every week to teach a Sunday school lesson today, Elijah's Ascent into Heaven. It's an amazing story, and there's a lot more there than just fiery chariots and Elijah going up in a whirlwind. Greg Smith and Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will join us in the second hour of the program to react to a new survey on what Americans think about same-sex civil unions. They're warming to the idea of same-sex civil unions. They're still skeptical about same-sex marriage, if you call it marriage. Ken Samples will join us after that to discuss conspiracy theories. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943-877-623-MYIE. Email us with questions or comments. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. It's Tuesday, October the 13th. We're coming to you live. When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen teaching a Sunday school lesson, Elijah Taken into Heaven. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're invited this summer to an exploration and study tour of the lives of Martin Luther and J.S. Bach. This tour of Germany will be led by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Matt Phillips of Concordia University, Nebraska. See where Luther and Bach were born, lived, worked, and died. For more information on a tour of Germany, June 1st through the 10th, call area code 402-643-7444 or send an email to matthew.phillips@cune.edu.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Tonight's a big night for former CBS News anchorman Dan Rather. He'll be addressing a fundraising event for Planned Parenthood of Minnesota, North Dakota, and South Dakota combined. Mr. Rather is helping these kingpins of the abortion industry raise big bucks in Minneapolis tonight so they can abort even more innocent unborn babies. Surprised by this former newsman's actions? You shouldn't be. For years, he's let his bias show when it came to abortion. On air, he's referred to pro-lifers as anti-women's rights. Now, he's raising money for part of the largest chain of abortion facilities in the nation. Planned Parenthood does more than anyone else to keep abortion on demand legal. And now you can thank Dan Rather for helping to ensure the killings continue.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.